Hey, good morning. Welcome to LifePoint. My name is Ed Travers. If you are new to LifePoint, if this is your first time, I'm the teaching pastor here. LifePoint is one church that meets in four locations, Mount Vernon, Delaware, Lewis Center, and obviously here in Westerville. And so we're really grateful that you're here. One of the things that we believe in our church, kind of our core value of where kind of we draw our name, LifePoint, is that we draw life from God through the gospel, and then we point others to him, which is joining with the Lord in his great commission. So one of the ways that we plan on doing that here in Westerville is that we want everyone in Westerville to know about LifePoint, because we believe if people, if they hear about LifePoint, and if they're at a point in their life where they're starting to ask the Lord, you know, what's my next step? And if the Lord puts on their heart to go to a church, they're going to go to a church that they've heard about or at least think good thoughts about. And our hope is if they come in these doors, they're going to hear the gospel in this room, and they're going to hear the gospel back in those rooms. And we believe that the gospel has the power to transform people's lives, change marriages, change directions of the future. And we believe that so strongly that we kind of do things to get the word out about LifePoint. So in 2 weeks, on the 27th of July, we are hosting an event here in the parking lot that we're calling Block Party Game Night. And that is exactly what it sounds like. It's from 5 to 7 on Saturday night, and out here in the lot, we are going to have food and games and prizes. It's going to be a blast. So I want to let you guys know that we would like everyone to come to that. So here's what your job is. Invite a family to come and do that. And if you want to serve back there, if you want to be at one of the games or one of the people serving food, then back there next to the flip spot sign up is also the Block Party Game Night sign up, and you can sign up for one of those back there. So just wanted to make you aware of that. We're super excited about it. Start praying about friends you can invite. It's going to be a blast. So, all right. That said, also, if you came in, and this is new to you, LifePoint, you came in kind of a series we're calling Adulting, which is eternal life hacks from the book of Proverbs. So what we're saying, generally speaking, in the book of Proverbs is this, is that wisdom is doing life God's way, right? So we all have a way that we think life should be, but if we follow God's directions for our life, it's always going to be wise, right? Now, a life hack is something that you do that makes life a little bit easier and more efficient, and I've been asking that you guys would send me a life hack that I could put on stage. Well, I got a life hack from one of our LifePoint students, Emma Westlake. So think July 4th, sometimes those kids get the little, the little sparklers, right? But sometimes if you have kids that are a little bit nervous that those little, the little light's going to fall on their hand, right? Life hack, Emma Westlake. That's right. You're welcome. Your life just got better if you have little kids. I was literally, this July 4th, we had all the neighborhood kids, and some of them were like, and they were afraid to touch it if I had just known. Anyway, that said, here's the thing. I was thinking about this series, and I had an interaction with someone last week that I want to tell you about, but first I want to tell you about this person. So, do you guys remember the commercial, the DeSantis commercial, where the most interesting man in the world? That was all made up, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. I actually know the most interesting man in the world. He's a friend of mine. I say this, his name is Jesse Broswell. This is a picture of Jesse. So, Jesse, there are people in the room who know Jesse, by the way. They can vouch for what I'm about to tell you. Like, Jesse's a musician. There, in that picture, he's actually playing a benefit concert to raise money for people who are going on a mission trip in Peru. So that's the kind of guy he is. He's a great musician. He plays in all types of bands and different things in the band. He's really talented. He also does woodworking. He went to school to be a doctor because he loved to fix things, but he gravitated towards fixing wood. He actually works on pipe organs. You're thinking, what's that? You know those huge, like, million-dollar pipe organs you see in these big old buildings? He's the guy who, like, fixes those. It's incredible. He fixed the table in my kitchen. Like, he actually refinished it. So he's a skilled woodworker. He's also traveled all over the world. He's a former military guy, and he loves to hike and hunt and fish and all those things that he does. So one day I was in Spokane, Washington with a friend of mine, and the beautiful thing about Spokane, if you've ever been there, this city is really neat. It's got a river that runs through the city, right through the middle of it, and it's got these little sets of waterfalls that go down all over the city, and these little bridges you can go across, in this waterfall. So I'm with my friend, and I'm like, oh, I bet Jesse would like to see this. So I take a picture of it, and I send it to him. He goes, oh, yeah, man, I was right there on that bridge just a few weeks ago. I'm like, of course you were, right? So one day, we're all sitting around, and I don't know how it came up. We were talking about, like, what would you do if you had to save someone's life? And I'm like, well, I don't know. I'd probably freeze. And another person's like, well, I would definitely do this. And we look at Jesse, because he's not saying anything. And what about you, Jesse? He goes, well, one time I had to save a woman from falling off a glacier. Like, what? He's like, yeah, she was the leader. I just figured she was a better climber than she was, but you know how they slip and you have to pick into the ice and, it was like that. Like, Are you kidding? If I did that, I'd make a t-shirt. I'd have a picture of that caption on the t-shirt and I'd wear it around everywhere I go. But that's not Jesse. Anyway, here's the deal. I'm only telling you this because of this interaction I had last Sunday. So I was invited to speak at our Mount Vernon campus last Sunday, which was really cool to get up there and see their campus and be able to deliver the word of God. But Jesse and his family, they go to that church. So afterward, we went to lunch. So we're going to lunch and we're just eating and catching up and whatnot. And, it came time to pay the bill. And I'm like, hey, let me get that. He goes, no, let me get that. So we're arguing over who's going to get it. And then the person comes up, the server, and says, hey, actually, someone paid for your meal. I'm like, of course, I'm with Jesse Broswell. That's why this happened, right? But I was thinking about it, and I felt so blessed. You know, when I was leaving, I was thinking, I wonder what kind of message it sent to the server, because we had told her that, you know, we were followers of Christ. I told her I was going to pray for her on the way home, and I was thinking about what kind of person did that. So Jesse's like, well, I want to know who it is. I want to thank him. And the lady's like, look, they're already gone. They paid for it before they left. I'm like, God, you know. But that act of generosity. You know, when you and I, when we witness acts of generosity, it does strike us, doesn't it? When we see people who are really giving with their time, with their money, with their skills, when we watch generosity, we take note of that. Why is that? What if I told you that God actually made you to be a generous person? He's actually designed you to be generous. The thing is, though, if that were true, if we were all generous all the time, we wouldn't even take note of generosity because it would just seem normal to us. So then the question is, you know, why is it difficult for us to be generous? You know, and why is it so important? So there's actually a life hack, an eternal life hack for that, where God is actually talking about generosity to us and trying to help us to see life the way he sees it. So what I'm going to do is we're going to dig into Proverbs today, but I'm going to pray first. So let's do that. Father, I believe that you have us all here for a purpose, whether we're visitors or whether this is our home church. Wherever we're at in our faith, whether it's strong or whether it's just exploratory at this point, God, I pray that you would use the word of God and by your spirit, you would teach us something about you and teach us something about ourselves, God. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Now listen, if you have the listening guide, open it up and you can follow along as we're going. You can follow along on the screens or in the app notes. But I'm going to say a few things like I always do just to kind of keep us going in the right direction and so you can follow where I'm going. The first thing I want to say is this, is that generosity starts with the right perspective, right? So in Proverbs, what is happening is King Solomon has been given wisdom from God and he's sharing that throughout this book. And in this part of the book that we're looking at, he's literally giving just statements, these little proverbs or kind of like tweets of wisdom, if you will. And there's all kinds of topics. But one of the topics that keeps reoccurring over and over again in the chapters is this whole concept of generosity. So I want you to look at just one verse here in Proverbs 22:9. Here's what it says. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. All right, so here I'm saying that generosity starts with a perspective. Here's where I get that. Whoever has a bountiful eye. Now, I was thinking about that and trying to look up what the words were in order to understand it. And the idea of a bountiful eye, that your eye, your perspective, the way you see life, that's perspective, is that you are bountiful, which means a generous person. If you actually look up the root words and you look it up in a different version of the Bible, it actually says a generous person will be blessed. So why is that? Well, the word generous means ready to give more of something than is generally expected, showing kindness, or someone who is open-handed. Generous people generally believe that what they have is enough. They believe that they're going to have enough in order to share with someone else. That's what it means to be generous. I was thinking, you know, well, how do I know if I'm generous? Because the people who I meet people who aren't very religious at all, who are extremely generous. I meet people who, are very religious, and they're not very generous at all. But everyone seems to have an idea of what generosity is in their own life, and they all kind of, we kind of like measure our generosity against other people, and we always kind of figure out, oh, I'm kind of generous. But here's how you would know if you're really generous, is that you would have to talk to one of your friends, someone who would tell you the truth. So whether that's a spouse or a child or a best friend, you have to ask them, and they'll tell you. You know, if you say, seriously, tell me, I want to tell you about a friend I've known for like 30 years in my life. So when I met this guy, we became friends, and I had a roommate, and my roommate kind of left, and took a lot of their stuff. So I'm kind of sitting in this house that's kind of empty. I call my buddy, and he fills up his car with stuff, like stereo, a TV, silverware, dishes. He fills up a microwave. He fills his car up with everything. He just comes over and just gives it to me. He says, hey, just you can have this stuff. I'm like, what? I don't even know anyone like you. Like, this is a friend of mine, right? He's just super generous. Well, I've known him for 30 years, and here's what I've known about this guy for 30 years. If I call, and I have done this, I've called and said, hey, it's the middle of winter, and my battery's dead, and he drives out in the winter and, like, replaces my battery. Or I'll call and say, listen, I think there's a gas leak in my house, and he comes over, and he has this little, like, knobby thing, and he's checking out, like, gas readings. It's like, oh, yeah, you definitely have a gas leak. Like, he'll fix stuff. If I need someone to help me move, he's helped me move many times. He's just really generous with me, and we're friends, so it makes sense, right? Except he does it with everybody. He's generous with his time, with his money. If we go play golf, and I'm like, I only got like 2 golf balls, which I'm guaranteed I'm going to lose, especially if there's water on the course, I don't worry about it because I'm with him, and I know he's got a bag full of balls he's just going to give me. I think, and so what is it about him? Like, what happened? How did he get that way? I think he just believes he has enough, and he does this with everybody. In fact, there are people in the room who know who I'm talking about, and they've been blessed by this guy. And you all have been blessed by this guy because he serves here all the time. Isn't that crazy? I think generosity is not an act that you do. It's not something you're like, you know what, I'm gonna write a check, I'm gonna give some time, I'm gonna rake some leaves, whatever it is. It's not an act. It's a perspective about life. That's what it is. Secondly, generosity breaks the grip of materialism. Let's go back to our verse. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. He shares his bread with the poor. I want to focus on that for a second. So obviously that's a kind act. That's a generous act. That when you see someone who's in need and you give to the person who's in need, that's the root of generosity. Well, how does that break the grip of materialism? Well, here's the deal. This is what you know about raising kids. Kids aren't naturally generous. They have to be taught generosity, right? They have to be taught to share. But kids who have enough tend to share. One time, this is really funny. My mom was babysitting these little kids, a friend of hers' grandchildren. There were 3 of them. And they had the little candy Nerds. You guys remember that? And so I went up to them. Of course, I love to do this with kids. I said, hey, can I have some of your candy? And they look at you like, are you kidding? And you're like, no. I'm like, seriously, can I just have some of it? No, no, no. Well, then one of the kids dropped their candy on the ground in the dirt, picked it up and went and offered it to me. I thought, that's fine. I was just kidding. I don't really want your candy. But there's something about when you know you have enough, when you believe that you have enough, it's easy to share with others. Generosity is perspective, but it goes against the grain of what you and I learn in our world. And our world is always telling us to gain, to accumulate. I remember one time a person said to me, Ed, if you keep giving stuff away, you're never going to have anything. Isn't that interesting? But that's part of the way we think. We're always self-preserving, protecting, whether it's time, money, energy. We're always trying to preserve. And that's kind of the way that marketing works. Marketing always tries to appeal to you to get yours. If marketing spends all their time and all these millions of dollars just trying to help you get yours, it must appeal to something that's in us that wants to acquire and accumulate. This is the problem with that mentality, okay? I'm going to go back to Proverbs 21, verse 26. This is what Solomon was talking about with someone who is not wise with their life, all right? This person who's unwise, this is what it says, verse 26. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. All day long he craves and craves. This is the issue, that if you allow your life to get caught up in acquiring and accumulating, the problem is it will not satisfy. It won't. I'm not an old person, but I'm older, right? So I've been around a little bit to watch life and to watch people. And here's what I've noticed about people who are bent on acquiring. They never get enough. And there's always a next thing. There's always a better vacation, a more interesting vacation, a better car to have. There's always a better position at work. There's always more acclaim you can get. You can get a nicer boat. there's all these things, and I've watched people just go from one to the next to the next to the next, and they have to acquire. And here's what else what I've noticed about them. It's never enough. You know the old saying that show me a guy who has everything he wants, and I'll just show you a guy who wants more? I'll tell you why that's true. It's because you were actually made to crave. You and I, by our very nature, were designed to crave things. The problem with the craving is that sin corrupts our cravings, and so we tend to look for things that don't satisfy us. We were meant to crave the best things, the things of God, so that when we find those things, we'll be fulfilled in those things. But we try to fill ourselves up on other things that don't satisfy. And the whole world is kind of telling you to do this. Let me share a quick story with you about how materialism has kind of affected my life. I grew up youngest of six. My mom didn't work for most of the years early in school until I got into late grade school, middle school, and then she got a job. So my parents both worked, but they worked jobs that were retail management. So they weren't very high paying jobs, but they provided a good living, but it was a big family. I'm the youngest of six. So we were really considered lower middle class, and we didn't have a lot of extra anything. So the vacations we went on were typically camping. Right? We didn't have a lot of extra stuff. So a couple weeks ago, I talked about a bike that I had to fix up. It was one of my older brother's bikes. That's because that's the only way I could get a bike, right? So that's how I grew up. So when I got out into the world and had a job, I gravitated towards this job in my early 20s where I was actually a retail manager, and I made a pretty decent living for a guy my age, but it was a fixed income. And over the course of time having the job, I learned a lot, and I earned a pretty decent living, but I felt like, man, for me to really do something more, I've got to find a different kind of work that will expand my income range, right? So I was about 25, and I landed a job with an outside sales company. The outside sales company was a small company, less than 30 employees, but they had salespeople in different states, about four different states, and they were opening up Ohio, and they needed someone to do that. So I came on board as a salesperson for this company. Now, I'm a young guy. I don't really know the outside sales industry, and I was given advice. Find someone who actually is really good at what they do and emulate them. And I was told, listen, everyone has an opinion about what is good. Find someone who actually does it and follow them. I'm like, okay, I will look for the best person in this job, and I will just do whatever they tell me to do and whatever they do. I'm like, great, all right. So that's what I did. Well, it turns out it was really my boss. It was the owner of the company. He was still selling a territory, and so I just did whatever he told me to do, and it worked. My personality type and maybe the small company that I had and, whatever it was, it just worked. And in the fourth month, I actually doubled the sales record for sales in a month. So I'm like, I'm living large. For a 25-year-old guy, I doubled my income from my retail management job. And I made more money in that time. So I was 25 to 28. I made more money in that time than I've made in any time in my life. And that was way back in the 90s. So I'm like, crazy, right? Well, I got kind of caught up in it. On top of that, my boss, who I'm making him a ton of money now, kind of takes me on as his protege. So he's constantly inviting me back to Indianapolis where he lives. And he lives in the nicest suburb of Indianapolis, in the nicest house in the neighborhood, and he drives the nicest car in the neighborhood, and he throws his money around like crazy. So he's always dressed really nice, and so every time Tammy and I would go over, he's paying for meals. One time we go over there, we're out on his boat, and he's just like wheeling us all over this beautiful lake. He goes, hey, I heard there's a concert tonight. We should all get tickets. And Tammy and I look at each other like, are you serious? He just buys us tickets. Then every year there are company trips, and he's just, hey, let me pay for you guys to go on your company trip this year, you and Tammy both. I'm like, wow. And he's just kind of like, I don't know how to explain it, like a vortex. And I just find myself getting sucked into this where I'm going on sales calls constantly. I want to do more and more and more, earn more and more and more. And I'm just thinking, and I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. So I sold myself that if I know I'm giving all my time to this, but here's the deal. Someday I'm going to have enough and then I'll start giving. And I believe that. I believe that. But something happened in the midst of this that changed the way I see life. I talk about it a lot. It was my brother who was in addiction, who gave his life to Christ. I'd been praying for him for years and years that he would find Jesus. Well, he found Jesus, and God transformed his life. And in that moment, I remember praying. I said, God, I will be a janitor for you. I will do whatever you say. Once I witnessed, not just for myself, and I had really experienced the gospel in my own heart, but to see a miracle like my brother, for him to be transformed by the gospel, I was so enamored with God. I'm like, I can't believe you did that. I said, God, I'll do whatever you say. I'll be a janitor for you. Well, I go to church a couple weeks later, and this guy comes in and says, hey, there's an opening spot in a ministry called Awana. Let me explain. If you don't know what Awana is, it's serving little kids and teaching them Bible verses. And I'm thinking, I'm a young guy. I'm the youngest of six. I never had little kids growing up. I'm like, I'm not doing that. And I felt like the Lord said, hey, you promised me you would do whatever I said. I'm like, yes, sir, I will. I signed up for Awana. I only had to sign up for 6 months. I did the six in another year. I loved it. Every week we would go in, and with these little kids, they had to memorize Bible verses, and every time they memorized Bible verses, they would get points, and their points would lead to prizes. And basically, we were, you know, teaching kids to memorize scripture so they would have it in their little heads and hearts, right? And every week I would show up, and these little kids, and here's the deal. My boss would say, hey, I need you to go to Nashville. I'm like, no problem, boss. When do you want me to go? He's like, it's such and such date. I'm like, I can't go on Wednesday. Why not? Well, I got these kids. I was like, what are you talking about? I'm like, He said, I need you to go to Louisville. I need you to go to Cleveland. I need you to come to Indianapolis. Look, I can go, boss, but I can't go on Wednesday night. Why? You don't understand. I can't leave these kids. Here's what happened. I started to serve. I started to become generous with my time. And that broke the grip of materialism. As the gospel started to invade me in a different way, not just how it changed me personally, but how I watched it powerfully change those around me, I just wanted to be a part of that. And as I started serving, it started to change my heart. And it started, these kids started to become a treasure to me. And as a result, I stopped treasuring my boss and all that my boss had. And once I stopped treasuring that, and it was like a two-year battle of just being sucked into that. Once I could see it clearly, here's what I saw in my boss. My boss was a mess. The guy had all the money he needed. He had all the prestige he needed. And the guy was a mess inside. I would stay at his house. The guy couldn't sleep any night. He was addicted to gambling. All of our like corporate meetings were at casinos. One day, he hit the big one. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to judge you if you've been to a casino, but if you've ever been to one, they have like these big bells and whistles if you hit the big one, right? And I'm there, and he hit the big one. I'm like, boss, you hit the big one. Like, what's going on? And he's like, rah, I hit it. And we're like, dude, I play with like $5. He's playing with like the company money. Anyway, nevertheless, he hit the big one. I said, how big are you up? He goes, oh, I'm not up. I went, what? Listen, all my time with him became about the gospel. I was on a boat with him for 8 hours one day, and I shared the gospel for 8 straight hours with him. I did everything I could because I started to see him for who he really was. He was broken. He was trying to fill himself with things it wouldn't fill. All the companies and real estate he bought and all the gambling and all this and that and the prestige, it didn't fill him. It didn't work because materialism will never work. For me, until I started serving, I was just going to go right in the same direction. Lastly, is that generosity is connected to the blessing of God. Generosity is connected to the blessing of God. You know, here's where we churches get in danger, all right? Because there are so many scriptures that talk about the blessing of God being tied to generosity that there are churches that literally architect their entire church around that concept, and that's all they preach. Oh, you need to give so you can get something. But I want you to understand what this verse is saying. Whoever has a bountiful eye, or another way to say it is, whoever's a generous person will be blessed. Whoever has that mindset, that perspective, will actually be blessed. And, you know, that person's willing to share with the poor. The word blessed actually means to have the favor of God on your life. And here's what I know about you and about me. And you might say, well, Ed, you're a pastor. You work for God. That's what, like, you do. Like, it's your job. And it's easy to dismiss sometimes what I'm saying because you think, oh, he's a professional, right? But here's the reality. If you're in the room and you're a skeptic of God, I guarantee you, you want the same thing as me. We want the favor of God in our life. Here's how I know that. Because when life gets hard or difficult, what does everyone want? Prayer. Will you please pray for this situation? I'm going in and the diagnosis, I don't know what it's going to be. Will you pray for me? I just lost my job. Pray for me. Oh man, I just got pulled over at a time when, oh my, please pray for me. There's all these things in life. When life gets difficult, we all are desperate for God to intercede on our behalf. The thing is, we need God on our behalf all the time, but we recognize it most when we're in trouble because we want the favor of God in our life. And I think what the world tells us is that if you accumulate and acquire a bunch of stuff, you're blessed. But the blessing of God is actually his favor on your life. Look back at Proverbs chapter 11. Let me read a verse to you. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and whoever waters will himself be watered. Isn't that interesting? That Solomon is saying, listen, if you are generous, you're actually going to be blessed for being generous. Okay, let me give you another one. This is really interesting. This is in Malachi 3:10. This is where God actually kind of dares the Israelites. It's really funny. In Proverbs 3:10, or in Malachi 3:10, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Do you know what's happening there? God is literally throwing down a challenge. I dare you. Try to outgive me. I dare you. You can't do it. So then, what is this blessing all about? What is God's favor? Like I said, there are churches that literally, that's all they preach about. Oh, if you want something out of life, if you want something, you better give something. But what God is saying is, listen, I want you to be generous because who I made you to be. And when you do that, you're going to experience my favor in your life. As you think, and here's the biggest enemy of generosity, is that deep down, we're afraid that if I give that away, I'm going to suffer want. And that money is one thing, right? Money is one of those things that we hang on to tightly, like this will protect our life. But that goes with time, energy, that goes with our skills. And oftentimes we think, if I serve here, if I do this, I won't have enough energy. I won't have enough for me. How will I get everything done? And until you actually put God to the test on this, you're not going to understand his blessing. God has a way of just making sure you have enough all the time when you trust him with your life. Blessing isn't necessarily accumulation of things. Blessing is noticing God interceding on your behalf. Because when you notice him, you will worship him. When you worship him, you will sense this incredible dynamic of the generosity of God. And as you recognize the generosity of God, you will want to give out of the blessing that you have. And it's cyclical, and it grows. I want to share with you just a picture of something here, just real fast. I'm going to tell a story. I'm a hard guy to buy for. Because one, like I said, I grew up and I didn't have a lot of stuff. But God has just put me in a position, the way I'm wired, I just don't need a lot of stuff. So I've never made a lot of money in my life, but I've never missed a meal, ever. I've always had enough to pay bills. I have enough of everything. And once in a while, though, I get a gift that blows my mind. And I got one from this couple named Chris and Emily Hall. Don't show the picture yet. I want to tell you about these guys. So Chris and Emily were part of the church that I was at Ohio State University for 13 years. And during my time there, the first half of the time I worked there, I didn't get paid much at all. And even by the time I was at the height of my income there, working full-time as a pastor, I had to work an extra job just to make ends meet. But it was one of the biggest blessings of my life was serving there and seeing students fall in love with Jesus. Because to be honest with you, that's what I treasure most in life. The reason I do what I do, the reason I'm here at LifePoint is because I want to see people intersect God and allow God to fill them up with his gospel. And I love to watch God transform people's lives. And it is my treasure. Well, listen, Chris and Emily Hall, who are just incredible people, came with us and helped plant this church. And they served here all the time we've been serving, in the last 18 months. But God has put on their heart to go and be a part of another ministry where they're eventually going to run a campsite. So they're actually this summer out in Pennsylvania where they're serving college students and serving younger kids in this campsite to learn how to do this. By the way, they gave up their jobs that they made so much money, I can't even count them out. And I don't even know what she did because she worked for Battelle and she couldn't tell me. I think that she was actually working on opening up the gate for Stranger Things. Do you guys know what that is? Like, but she couldn't tell me what it is because she's a scientist and she works for the military, whatever it is. All that said, she gave it all up to serve people. Isn't that crazy? But they wanted to come over and visit Tammy and I and have dinner with us, and they gave us a gift. This is the gift they gave us. Let me tell you what that is. Every year at OSU, we would make a different t-shirt, and we'd give it out to the students who were serving. They cut all their t-shirts up and had a blanket made of all the t-shirts to give to Tammy and I. You can't give me a gift that's going to impress me, and yet I cried when I got it. Why? Because it's a representation of the blessing of God in my life. That God has given me the opportunity to be a part of what I treasure most. That people would fall in love with the Lord. That people would literally be caught up in the gospel. The blanket's simply just, it's a representation of all the years I got to spend down there. And now I get to be here. I told you the story, I think a couple weeks ago, that you know we've had 40 people baptized here in 18 months. Do you know how insane that is? And it's not like we architected it. Like, you know, we can't wait to see a movement of God in our kids and in our adults. It just happened, right? I can't imagine being part of a church where I feel more blessed than I do right now. It's impossible. I don't even know what that would look like. The blessing is being involved in what God does and noticing his favor in your life. That's blessing in a way that will fill you and make you feel rich. Just because I have more time, I'm going to share one more thing about that. That, you know, I think that, okay, you're here and you're listening, you're like, all right, Ed, I need to be generous, right? But how? Like, how do you change your heart? How do, you could maybe today say, you know what, I'm going to do something nice this week, and I hope that you all do, right? But how do I change my character? I want to share a story. I'm just going to share it with you and tell you. I'm not going to read it, but there, it's actually covered four times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are, if you're in the New Testament, these are four testimonies of what Jesus actually did during his ministry time on earth, right? And usually, not all the things are covered. The cross is covered in all of them. But there's a story about this woman that's covered in all four of the Gospels. This woman, her name was Mary of Bethany. She had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. So maybe you're kind of figuring out who she is if you're kind of familiar. But let me explain. She did not have good character in her life. Like she was not, she made a lot of mistakes in her life. But she met Jesus. And when she met Jesus and Jesus interacted with her, it set her free of her stuff, right? Which is really the essence of the gospel, isn't it? That we know that we're caught up in our stuff and our need to accumulate and our sin and all this, and all this stuff that kind of pulls us away from the way that God wants us to live. And we know it affects our relationship with God, doesn't it? Like, we just get that. That's why we feel guilt and shame in the first place. It's because we know deep down we don't deserve God. And yet Jesus comes on the scene. He dies on a cross to pay the penalty for all that so that we could all be made right with God. She experienced that firsthand. She literally is meeting Jesus and knowing him. So one day, Jesus is there in Bethany, the city, and there's a party or like a, you know, kind of like a dinner being held. And a lot of religious people are there. There are people called Pharisees. They were like the most religious people in the whole area, right? So if anyone is righteous with God, the Pharisees thought they were. So they're having this dinner, and this woman breaks in. Mary breaks in. She sees Jesus, and she takes out a bottle of perfume. Now, a bottle of perfume in that culture, big money. So think your savings account. She breaks open the bottle, and she starts pouring it all over Jesus, his feet, his hair. She's crying all over his feet and washing his feet with her own hair. Like, this is extravagant generosity all poured out on Jesus. And this dude, this Pharisee dude goes, well, if Jesus knew who she was, knew what kind of person she was, he wouldn't even allow that to happen. And Jesus tells the story. He says, hey, Simon, let me ask you something. Who do you think should be more appreciative of an owner? Let's say this guy gives someone a debt. Someone's got a 50 debt. Someone's got a 5 debt. He forgives both debts. Who do you think is going to be more, you know, aware of their heart that God, you know, this owner was generous? And Simon goes, well, obviously the one with 50, you know. I mean, the point was obvious, right? This woman had experienced the gospel. She'd experienced the truth of Christ setting her free. And as a result, she was unconcerned with what she had that she thought was valuable. She was unconcerned with her reputation in that moment. But her heart was completely poured out on Christ. As you experience the gospel, generosity is the natural reaction to feeling like you have it all in the gospel. And if you're here, I just want to say to you, if you're struggling, and everyone struggles at some, like, I can give you this, but not this. Like, whatever it is, if you sense that God is trying to put on your heart to be more generous in some area of your life, the answer is going to be found in staring straight into the gospel, straight into the cross. What was given to you when he took on our wounds and sin on the cross? And when you recognize it, we are set free from all of that. And he has promised to take care of our needs. It becomes very easy to see other people as valuable and give to them. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you just to challenge you right now. Where's an area of your life that you feel like, man, I've got to hang on? Is it time? Is it your skills? Is it your finances? Whatever it is. If God had control of that area of your life, what might he do with it? That's the question. If you literally signed over ownership of that part of your life to God, what do you think he would do with that? That's the question I want to challenge you with. Because with the gospel, it's not just kind of like this easy, all right, well, I want to get something good from God. It's more like, oh, no. He gets it all. He gets all of my stuff. All of it. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand and pray with me as the band's going to come back up and play one more song. And we're going to worship. You know, when we sing these songs, it's really an act of generosity from our hearts to God. We're singing songs to him. Some songs you may sing, you're like, oh, I just really love that tune. But every time we sing, we're offering something back to God. That's an act of generosity back to God, of gratitude. But just in this moment, before we sing, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and pray. And if you have an area of your life that you know God is challenging you, talk to God about it. And if you're ready, tell him, God, you can have that. If you're not ready to give it over, tell him that. He already knows anyway, but just tell him, God, I just don't know I can give that to you. I'm struggling. And maybe for you, it's to say to God, God, help me to believe I can give this to you. Show me more of your gospel. Just start talking to him. For some in this room, and I have to bring this up, maybe as I'm talking about this relationship with God, maybe you're saying, man, I don't know if I have a relationship with God. You know, it's easy to come to church and be religious, but what he really wants is your heart. And if you've never given your heart to God, I'm just going to lead you in a quick prayer that if you're ready, here's what you do. You say to God, God, I recognize that you are God and you are real. I believe in you. Just tell him that. I believe in you, God. And just tell him, I believe in your son, Jesus, that he came and died on a cross. Maybe you've always believed that. Just tell him that. I believe. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what that means to you, that as you're praying, you simply say to Jesus, Jesus, please forgive me my sin. I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my life and be my Savior, to save me from my sin. But Jesus, I also want to give you my life. Let you be the Lord of my life. I'm giving myself to you. That act of faith simply means that whether you feel like you have a big act of faith or a small act of faith right now, it's simply saying, Jesus, I give you my life. Whatever I can, I'm yours. When you do that in prayer, you need to understand you are already in a right relationship with God because of your faith, because of what Christ did on the cross. I'm going to ask that if you just prayed that prayer anywhere in this room, one of the things that Jesus said is, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I can't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So I'm just going to give you an opportunity to do that. There's something really important and special about that acknowledgement. If you did that, I'm just going to ask that I'm the only one looking, that between you and me, just raise your hand up and say, that's me. If you did that anywhere in the room, just raise your hand up. Yes, I see you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. This is you acknowledging, Jesus is my Savior. I just committed my heart to him. Anyone else in the room? Father, I thank you so much for being a God that loves us, that you are extravagantly generous. For God so loved the world that he gave. Lord, you are a giver. You're generous. God, help us to be like you. I pray, God, that for everyone in this room, we find a way to be generous this week. Lord, break the grip of materialism and of selfishness in our hearts. God, I pray that you would set off a movement in this community where people would come to you in droves because they want to hear about this Jesus. God, generosity has a way of getting that attention, God. I pray you make us the most generous people with our time and our efforts, our finances, our lives, God. God, help those who are taking first steps with you. Help them to understand this relationship. Help them to grow and take first steps, God. In all these things, we love you, Jesus. Please accept our song now of worship, a generous act to you, God. It's your name we pray.